Christianity reached Roman Britain in the 2nd century AD. The official withdrawal of Roman administration in 410 AD did not end Christian belief in England, but it was to be almost 200 years before the next significant phase of expansion. It was in this phase of expansion that St. Paul's Cathedral was founded. And the two names most associated with the establishment of the first St. Paul's are St. Mellitus, our focus this week, and St. Erkenwald, our focus next week. St. Mellitus was a monk who arrived in Britain with St. Augustine, about whom we heard last week, on a mission from Rome that was instigated by Pope Gregory the Great. And by the time of his death, Mellitus had become the first bishop of London in the Anglo-Saxon period and then the third archbishop of Canterbury. Mellitus seems to have been the most senior of the party that came with St. Augustine, since he is the addressee of the famous papal letter in which Gregory told the missionaries not to destroy the Anglo-Saxons' pagan temples, customs, and sacrifices, but to replace them. And we heard that letter earlier in the service. In writing in this way, Gregory would seem to have been applying St. Paul's instructions to the Corinthian Christians to act for the welfare of the church. The object of St. Paul's instructions was to save souls. Anything that would promote that object was essentially proper. Anything which would hinder it, though in itself it might not have been strictly unlawful, was improper. This is a simple rule and might be easily applied by all. If we have our heart on the conversion of people and the salvation of the world, it will not go far to regulate our conduct in reference to many things concerning which there may be no exact and positive law. It will do much to regulate our style of living and modes of contact with the world. We may not be able to fix our finger on any positive law and to say that this or that manner of life is contrary to any explicit law of God. But we may see that it will interfere with his great and main purpose to do good on the widest scale possible. And therefore, to us, it will be inexpedient and improper. Such a grand leading purpose is a much better guide to direct our lives than would be exact positive statutes to regulate everything, even if such minute statutes were possible. And we see, of course, something of this lived out by St. Mellitus, and thanks to the Venerable Bede, we have a very detailed account of his activities once he arrived in Kent, and of the many trials and tribulations of the new church. Bede writes, "In the year of our Lord 604, Augustine, Archbishop of Britain, consecrated two bishops, Mellitus and Justus. Mellitus was appointed to preach in the province of the East Saxons, which is separated from Kent by the River Thames and bounded on the east by the sea. Its capital is the city of London, which stands on the banks of the Thames and is a trading centre for many nations who visit it by land and sea. At this time, Sabert, Ethelbert's nephew through his sister Ricula, ruled the province under the suzerainty of Ethelbert, who governed all the English people as far north as the Humber. When this province too had received the faith through the preaching of Mellitus, King Ethelbert built a church dedicated to the holy apostle Paul in the city of London, which he appointed as the episcopal see of Mellitus and his successors. Augustine also consecrated Justus as bishop of a Kentish city, which the English call Rothcaster, after an early chieftain called Hroth. So far, so good for the new church. Augustine, established in Canterbury, Mellitus in London, and Justus in what came to be known as Rochester. Augustine died in 604, the year that St. Paul's was founded, and he was buried in what is now St. Augustine's Abbey in Canterbury. He was succeeded by Lawrence, who was also a member of that original Augustinian mission, who sought to consolidate the new faith's position in England. But the new church in England was not secure at that time and was dangerously dependent on the personal support of King Ethelbert. And this became a problem when Ethelbert died in 616, as the accession of his son Eadbald proved to be a severe setback to the growth of the young church. Eadbald refused to accept the faith of Christ. The death of the Christian King Sabert of the East Saxons also aggravated this upheaval. For when he departed for the heavenly kingdom, he left three sons, all pagans, to inherit his earthly kingdom. And these were quick to profess idolatry, which they had pretended to abandon during the lifetime of their father, and they encouraged their people to return to the old gods. They saw Mellitus celebrating the Mass and asked why they were not offered the white bread which had been given to their father. Mellitus explained that they would first need to be baptized. They rejected that possibility, but they persisted in their request to receive the bread. And when Mellitus again refused, they drove him into exile and ordered all his followers to leave their borders. After this expulsion, Mellitus came to Kent to consult with his fellow bishops, Lawrence and Justus, on the best course of action, and they decided it would be better for all of them to return to their own country and serve God in freedom rather than to remain impotently among heathens who had rejected the faith. And Mellitus and Justus left first and settled in Gaul to await the outcome of events. But the kings who had driven out these heralds of truth and their army fell in battle against the West Saxons. Nevertheless, the fate of these kings did not cause their people to abandon their evil practices or to respond or return to the simple faith and love to be found in Christ alone. This was a tipping point for the new church, and it could have been the very end of Augustine's mission, but for a miraculous dream. On the very night before Lawrence was about to follow Mellitus and Justus from Britain, he ordered his bed to be placed in the church of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul. Here, after long and fervent prayers for the sadly afflicted church, he lay down and fell asleep. At dead of night, blessed Peter, prince of the apostles, appeared to him and set about him for a long time with a heavy scourge, demanding with apostolic sternness why he was abandoning the flock entrusted to his care, and to which of the shepherds he would commit Christ's sheep left among the wolves when he had fled. "Have you forgotten my example?" asked Peter. "For the sake of the little ones whom Christ entrusted to me as proof of his love, I suffered chains, blows, imprisonment, and pain. Finally, I endured death, the death of crucifixion, at the hands of unbelievers and enemies of Christ, so that at last I might be crowned with him." Deeply moved by the words and the scourging of blessed Peter, Christ's servant Lawrence sought audience with the king early next morning, and removing his garment showed him the marks of the lash. The king was astounded and inquired who had dared to scourge so eminent a man. And when he learned that it was for his own salvation that the archbishop had suffered so severely at the hands of Christ's own apostle, he was greatly alarmed. He renounced idolatry, gave up his unlawful wife, accepted the Christian faith, and was baptized, henceforward promoting the welfare of the church with every means at his disposal. The king also sent to Gaul and recalled Mellitus and Justus, giving them free permission to return and to set their churches in order. So the year after they left, they returned. Justus came back to his own city of Rochester, but the people of London preferred their own idolatrous priests and refused to accept Mellitus as bishop. And since the king's authority in the realm was not so effective as that of his father, he was powerless to restore the bishop to his see against the refusal and resistance of the pagans. Bede makes it clear that the new church could do nothing without the support of the king, and that where the king's authority stopped, there was nothing the bishops could do. Lawrence died in 619 and was buried near Augustine, and Mellitus, unable to return to London, succeeded him as Archbishop of Canterbury. Bede tells us that although Mellitus became crippled with the gout, his sound and ardent mind overcame his troublesome infirmity, ever reaching above earthly things to those which are heavenly in love and devotion. Noble by birth, he writes, he was even nobler in mind. And Bede concludes, having ruled the church for 5 years, Mellitus likewise departed to the heavenly kingdom in the reign of King Edbald, and was laid to rest with his predecessors in the same monastery church of the Holy Apostle Peter, later known as St. Augustine's Abbey, on the 24th day of April, in the year of our Lord, 624. Amen.